This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Have you ever stopped to think about what an incredible time of history that we live in? I mean, there has never been a society that has so many options and so many choices when it comes to content that we can consume and products that we can purchase. If you want to watch something on TV or on your phone, you now have to choose, am I going to do Netflix, Hulu, Amazon, YouTube, Xfinity? And then once you choose one of those things, then you can spend an hour on Netflix just surfing, trying to find something that you like, find a show that you're into. It's truly a remarkable time to be alive. It's also a remarkable time to be alive with all the selection of products that we can purchase. And in fact, this last week, I decided to go to the grocery store and look at the options and the selection available to us with fresh eyes and a fresh perspective, and I was blown away. Take something as simple and as classic and as an Oreo cookie. Now, when I was a kid, there were two options that you could buy in Oreo cookies. And here's a picture of them. You could buy the regular, and if you were really good, mom would buy the double stuffed, because that was an exciting thing. But now check out the selection of Oreo cookies that are available. I mean, they've got Oreo thins, and then the regular, and then the double stuffed, and now they have mega stuffed. They have mint cream filled, they have peanut butter filled, they have chocolate peanut butter pie filled, they have lemon, they have golden Oreos, they even have birthday cake Oreos, cinnamon bun Oreos, and red velvet cake Oreos. I'm not making this up, and I'm not even saying all of the Oreos that are available. It's really mind-blowing. After the Oreo aisle, I went to the frozen pizza section. Do you know there's over 30 feet of frozen pizza options for us? And then if you really want to be scared about the insane amount of options, go to the yogurt aisle and take up an entire back of the store. It's crazy. It's truly a remarkable time to be alive. But not only can we have all of these options, seemingly endless options, we now live in an era where we can write and read reviews on literally everything out there. For example, if you decide, I need to buy some light bulbs, and so you say, I'm going to go on Amazon and order some light bulbs. You go and pull up a particular light bulb. That light bulb, that one light bulb, may have thousands of reviews. Thousands of people took their valuable time to tell you their thoughts about this light bulb. And there may be hundreds of five-star reviews on this light bulb, but what are the reviews that we read? The one-star reviews, right? And typically that one-star reviewer is saying like, well, I bought this light bulb and I plugged it in and it was too bright and it hurt my eyes. Or, you know, it didn't last long enough. It burned out too quickly. And so then that can start to paralyze us, right? Because we're like, I need some light bulbs. And there's a lot of good reviews on this, but there's some people that say it's no good. Is this really the best light bulb for me? Is this really the best one? Is this what I should get? And we can become so paralyzed by evaluation that we don't ever actually order a light bulb and ever get around to changing the light bulb. It's truly a remarkable time to be alive. But this has an impact on the way that we see the world, doesn't it? I mean, we have so many options and so many customizable options, and we can review and evaluate everything that we begin to see everything through the lens and the filter of, do I like this? How does this impact me? Is this acceptable to me? Am I into this? And it's great that we have options and information when it comes to TV shows and to Oreos and to light bulbs. But what happens when this consumer mindset begins to impact other areas of our life? I mean, how do you think it would go over if I started writing reviews on my wife's cooking? I mean, it would all be five star, so I'd probably be okay, but You get the point there, right? Or what if we tried to order up a conversation with a friend like we would order a cup of coffee or a meal at a restaurant? We say, you know what? I'd like a little more listening, a lot less opinion, and a side of laughing at my jokes, please. We intrinsically get that when this consumer mindset impacts certain areas of our life and the starting point is what is in it for me, do I like this? It can be counterproductive. And one of those arenas where it can become counterproductive, I think, is in our connection and relationship with the church. See, the church is Jesus's gift to us as his followers. And yet sometimes we can find ourselves thinking or even saying, yeah, I just can't get into church. I mean, it's just not really doing it for me. I mean, there's so many other activities and opportunities that I'd rather engage in. And so as we are in a series looking at the myths and misperceptions that can mislead us as a church, we come to today's title, You Just Can't Get Into Church. And the myth that we're going to look at is that sometimes in our own minds, we can begin thinking that church is about finding an experience that's acceptable to me, acceptable, something that we like, something that we can get into. And subtly, the church can be seen through the filter of what's in it for me, what do I think, what can I get out of this? Now, on the other side, let me be clear. New Heights does want to be a place where you can have your needs met. We want to be a place that offers help, hope, and home. And you may be here for the first time and you have a pressing need in your life that you're needing to be addressed, or you have a spiritual question that you're trying to figure out, or maybe you've even been here for some time and there's a need that's arisen in your life. And this is a place where we want to be able to meet those needs. But on the other hand, if the primary point of engagement over the long period of time with a local church is done through the mindset of what can I get out of this, the ironic truth is that we'll end up actually getting less out of our connection. And so we're going to look at a passage today in Acts chapter 4. And it's a passage that lays out for us two different options, really two different paths for how we might engage with Jesus's church. And which path we choose to take will make all the difference in the world for how we will grow and in the end benefit from Jesus's gift to us. And so before, though, we get to Acts chapter 4, I want to give you a little bit of background on what's been going on in the book of Acts. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's commissioned his disciples and he's ascended and gone back to heaven. The disciples are now waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they begin to share the good news that Jesus is alive and is the way of salvation with the people around them in Jerusalem. And an amazing thing happens that the people in Jerusalem begin to hear this good news in their own language. The Holy Spirit has done a miracle. And Peter clearly declares that Jesus is the Savior. And some 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. And suddenly this little gathering, this little church that Jesus has started, grows to 3,000 people. And they begin to function and to thrive. And they're meeting together regularly to listen to the apostles' teaching, to pray, to worship, and to say, hey, we got to serve the people around us because we want to share this good news with everyone. And so this church is beginning to function and beginning to thrive. One particular day, Peter and John, two of the apostles, go into the temple around 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. And as they're walking in, they notice a man being brought in and set by a gate who could not walk. In fact, this man wasn't able to walk from birth. And this man is sitting there in order to beg. And Peter looks at him and the man looks at Peter expecting to get some money. And Peter says, you know what? I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And immediately this man who was unable to walk for his entire life jumps up and it says that he was walking and leaping and praising God. Well, you can imagine the stir that this creates in the temple, because all the people know this guy couldn't walk, and now he's running and leaping and praising God. What is going on? And Peter seizes on the opportunity to tell the crowd, listen, this is a result of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified but is now risen from the dead, is alive and at work, and he is the way of salvation. And as a result of Peter's message, there are hundreds more people that come to faith in Jesus. And now this church is growing to some 5,000 plus people. Well, at that moment, the temple guards come swooping in because they see a disturbance going on, and they see Peter and John teaching the crowd. They hear Peter and John saying that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they are frustrated and annoyed and disturbed by this because they were part of the crew that was insisting that Jesus be crucified. And so it's not good for their public image that there be talk that Jesus is now alive, and so they want to stop it. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they put them in prison overnight, and they send word out to the kind of the reigning ruling body, the Supreme Court, as it were, of the Jewish people, called the Sanhedrin. And they say, hey, we got to meet tomorrow, and we got to figure this thing out. And so this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. And in this story, we're going to see two options, two paths that we can choose for how we engage with Jesus's church. And so if you would please stand in honor of God's word, we'll start in Acts chapter 4, verse 5. I'll read through verse 12, and then we'll take a look at the whole thing together. It says in Acts 4, the next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did men like you do this sort of thing? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. All right, thanks. You can have a seat. So again, Peter and John are pulled in front of this assembly, and we see that in verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. And what you need to know is that these men were rich, they were powerful, they had status, and they were in control of this system. And sure, they were discontent that they were governed by the Romans, but they'd kind of worked out an agreement there, and they had a good thing going, and they didn't want it disturbed. And this new gathering, the church, that was growing in Jesus' name, saying Jesus was alive, was a real threat to their kingdom, a real threat to their comfort. And so they wanted to try to put it down as quickly as they could. And so this Sanhedrin would have been 71 men that sat in a semicircle, and they brought Peter and John into the middle of that as a way of trying to say, hey, we're looking down on you, and we want to intimidate you, and we want to interrogate you. And so that's what goes on in verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do people like you do this? And so what they're really saying, the tone of their question is, how do guys like you that aren't in our class, that don't check our boxes of how God would actually work, how are you operating in our turf? How are you operating in our temple? Do you have credentials? Do you have the right license? Where did you go to school? Are you a part of our association? When in reality, What these guys should have been saying is, oh my goodness, there's a man that we've known our whole life that has been sitting here, not able to walk, and now he's running and leaping and praising God. God is doing something. Help us understand so that we can participate. But instead, they chose to evaluate on the peripheral things, and they're going to end up missing the whole thing. So why did they choose to respond this way? Well, they were approaching it from how does it impact us? And it would have impacted them greatly to say, hey, this is a new thing. And they didn't want to admit that they'd been wrong. They didn't want to give up what was comfortable to them. And so instead of really trying to understand what God was doing, they stood on the periphery. When God was doing something great, they chose to step back and evaluate. It didn't fit their notions for how God would work. Out of concern for themselves, they asked the wrong questions. And Peter sees what they're doing and says, and it tries to direct them back to the main point. Notice verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed." So Peter's just stopping to say, really, guys? I mean, this man has been shown a tremendous kindness and a miracle has happened. He wasn't able to walk and now he can walk. And all you guys want to know is, do we have the proper paperwork? Did we fill out the permit? Peter says, well, if that's the case, then I'm going to tell you how this happened. Verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Peter says, listen, this isn't about us. It's not about our credentials. It's about Jesus. Jesus, who was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. He is alive and he's at work. And it's through the power of his name that this miracle and this act of kindness has taken place and that this man's life has been changed. He goes on to keep challenging the religious leaders. Verse 11, he, that is Jesus, is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And so here Peter's quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was a well-known psalm used in the Jewish worship and their festivals. And the religious leaders would have known this very well. And it refers to a time when the nation was building the temple, Solomon's temple. And the rocks of that temple were quarried and then cut away from the temple site and then brought in to be assembled in silence. Well, there one particular stone came that was all kind of misshaped and not what the builders were expecting. And they're like, what are we supposed to do with this? And they chuck it off to the side. Then they get to the very end of building the temple and they're ready to put in the capstone, the final stone that holds it all together structurally. And the way that the stones came together, they couldn't find a stone that fit. And finally they said, hey, what about that stone that we threw away earlier? And they go and they pick it and they find it and they put it up and it fits perfectly. And the psalm says, God has done this and it is beautiful in our sight. And it was a reminder that God is the one who was doing the work in the temple. It's his work for them, not their work for God. And Peter takes this well-known psalm and turns it on the religious leaders and said, hey, Jesus is that stone and you are the builders who rejected him. But now as he's been raised to life, he's become the capstone. He's the one that holds it all together. And because he holds it all together, Peter goes on in verse 12 to say, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I just love what Peter says there at the very end, we must be saved. Because I think this is Peter's way of inviting the religious leaders, even though he's challenging them to say, hey, don't continue to be the builders who reject Jesus. Now is your chance to recognize and respond to who he is and to what he is doing. Stop evaluating and jump in and participate in what Jesus is doing. Peter had done that. You remember maybe a few months before this, Peter had been following Jesus during his crucifixion and his trial, when suddenly Peter's called on the carpet to say, hey, you're a follower of Jesus. And Peter evaluates the situation based on how it will impact him. And he steps back and he denies Jesus. But since then he had been forgiven and restored. And with a new kind of courage and a new kind of clarity, he, empowered by the Spirit, he is now pointing to Jesus, not denying him, but saying, no, Jesus is the reason why we are able to do anything and why this healing has taken place. Peter and John are stepping up, choosing to participate. The religious leaders, though, are still choosing to evaluate. Notice verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. And so these religious leaders are faced with a dilemma. On the one hand, there's these men that are unschooled and ordinary. They don't check any of the boxes of the kind of people that they think that God would be at work in. And they're talking about Jesus, who they didn't want anything to do with. But on the other hand, these men have a courage and a clarity and a power that they just can't quite explain. Oh, and the fact that a man who couldn't walk from birth is now running and leaping and praising God, and they don't know what to do with it. So what are they going to do? Well, verse 15, we see their discussion. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Here they have a moment where they could say, we can't deny it, so let's figure out what God is doing and join it. But instead they say, no, it doesn't fit our boxes. It doesn't fit what's good for us. And so we are going to step back and try to stop it. We are going to have them withdraw and try to threaten them. And so that's what they do, verse 18. Then they called them in again. So the religious leaders call Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So the religious leaders, because they refused to give up their evaluation, they step back. But Peter and John continue to step up and speak up. Peter and John are committed to joining Jesus no matter what the cost is to them. And they'll continue to have the privilege of participating in Jesus's work through the church in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, even eventually around the entire world. And so at this early point of the church, there were two different paths. There was the path of the religious leaders of choosing to evaluate, that led them to step back and be disconnected from the life of the church, or the path of participation of Peter and John that led them to step up and to make a true contribution. And I think we're still presented with both of these paths today in Jesus's church. Do I evaluate or do I participate? At the heart of evaluating is the question, how does this impact me? What can I get? What do I think of this? Evaluating inevitably leads to criticizing, which leads to being discontent, which ultimately leads to disconnection. But at the root of participating is the question, what is Jesus doing? And how might I join in what he's doing? Now, again, here's the deal. New Heights wants to be a place where you can get your needs met. And it may be that you have pressing needs that require you to do some evaluation of, is this the place where you can connect? But if someone remains in that place and never moves from, hey, what can I get here, to what can I give here, then their participation in what God is doing is going to be limited. I've had to learn this the hard way in my life in some areas. For many years, as my wife Amy and I would go away on vacation with our family, the discussion would be, are we going to go to church this weekend that we're away? And inevitably, I'd say, nah, I don't want to. I go to church a lot, and I want a break. But behind that was an evaluative spirit that I had. I'd already evaluated the church and was like, nah, there's people there that I don't know. It won't be what I'm used to. It probably won't be as good as what I'm used to. So I don't want to go. And I realized that I was missing out on what Jesus was doing and a chance to participate in that. And God's had to change my heart to say, no, you don't view that from an evaluative standpoint. You view that from, hey, this is your chance to participate in what I'm doing. When Amy and I first came to New Heights, it was before I was on staff. Our oldest son was a baby then, so we were brand new parents. And we went to the group here for brand new parents. And the truth is, after our first week, we kind of looked at each other and said, we don't like it. There weren't many people there, and we didn't really connect with the people that were there. We wanted to go to a different group. We wanted to go to the group with marrieds with no kids yet. But I'm so grateful at that kind of key moment, there was one of the leaders that invited Amy and I in to participate. And they said, hey, would you be involved? Would you help out with this group? And man, it made all the difference in the world. And that group became a meaningful connection for us. We made friends, and God used it to encourage us and be at work in our lives, because someone helped us go from being an evaluator instead to become a participator. Now, in all disclosure, I can still evaluate with the best of them. And so this talk isn't from me to you, it's to me, and I hope you can benefit. But the truth is, if we engage the local church with an evaluative mindset and we stay stuck there, it will limit our ability to benefit from what God has. And so, how is it that we evaluate? Well, there's tons of different ways that we evaluate, but you may be an evaluator if you've ever said something like this: man, I sure had to park a long ways away from church today. Or you may be an evaluator if you've said, I don't like this worship song. You may be an evaluator if you've said, they didn't sing my favorite song today. You may be an evaluator if you say, you know what, it wasn't loud enough. You may be an evaluator if you say, it was too loud. You may be an evaluator if you wait for someone to say hi to you. And you may be an evaluator if you hope you don't have to say hi to anyone. You may be an evaluator if you look around wondering if there are people that you think are cool here. You may be an evaluator if you'd rather sit back than step in. You may be an evaluator if you get frustrated that someone's sitting in your seat. That happens, you know. You may be an evaluator if you're hoping the guy talking doesn't talk too long. Well, I'm evaluating that too right now, so I hope that's okay. Don't worry about that. Now, is there inherently anything wrong with noticing these things or even having an opinion about these things and hundreds of other things? No, absolutely not. But if it's the starting point for our engagement, if it's the filter in which we look at everything, we will end up stepping back. We will end up having a more critical spirit, and we'll miss out on fully entering in. If we only look for how it impacts me and what we can get out of it, we will never really get into the life of the church. But if we listen to Peter and John and choose instead the path of participation, then we will have the chance to serve, and we'll find ourselves engaged in the life of the church. And so how is it that we can become a participator? How can we become a participant in the life of the church? Well, if you're a note taker, I'll put three ways up on the screen and you could jot these down. How to be a participant. The first one is this: receive Jesus's gift of salvation. Receive Jesus's gift of salvation. It may be that you're here and you recognize, you know what? I've never put my faith in Jesus, but you've been searching and looking in all sorts of different places, trying to find meaning and fulfillment and healing in your life. And I'd invite you again to hear the words of the Apostle Peter in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in nothing else. No amount of achievement or career advancement or advanced degrees or romantic relationships or cool possessions can ever fully save and satisfy us. Peter goes on, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The name given to us by which we must be saved is the Lord Jesus. He is the one through his life and death and resurrection that paid the penalty for our sin and offers us a whole new way to live, a way that's empowered by his Spirit in this life and hope of heaven for eternity. And by simply saying, you know what? I'm done trying to save myself. I want to receive the gift of Jesus's salvation. You can enter into a whole new way of life, and you can enter into Jesus's gift, the church. The second way to become a participant is to recognize that Jesus includes you in his church. Recognize that Jesus includes you in his church. It's too easy for us to begin to think, oh, I need to find a church that's acceptable to me. When in reality, we should just be stunned in gratefulness that Jesus made us acceptable for his church. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. But Jesus says, you're going to receive my gift of salvation, then I'm going to give you a gift to put you in with other people who love me, who are following me, and this is going to be my gift to you. I'm going to include you on this incredible thing that I'm doing. And when we recognize that we're included, that makes all the difference. And then the third way to become a participant is to show up ready for what Jesus is doing. Show up ready for what Jesus is doing. Again, this acknowledges Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, he is at work. He's at work in people. He's at work in his church. And so when we show up to gather together to worship, Jesus wants to do something in and through you. And if we show up anticipating that, it will bring a whole new level of participation to our gathering time together. There may be a person that if you have eyes to see, Jesus will direct and connect you with, and you're listening, you're praying for them, your just friendly greeting can make all the difference in the world in their spiritual journey and a need that they're facing. And when you show up ready for that, man, there's an excitement to participate in what Jesus is doing rather than to just sit back and evaluate and say, oh, how does this impact me? Not only does God want to invite us into his work in other people's lives, but we also are invited into worshiping and declaring God's glory together. We're invited to hear from God's word and be encouraged and challenged by it. Maybe that there's a ministry or a group here that God's moving you to say, no, it's time that you step in and participate and get involved or start serving there. And the great thing is that Jesus is at work, not just when we gather together as the church, but when we scattered as the church. When we're involved in our daily work life, when we're with our friends, when we're at school, Jesus is at work there too. And we have the opportunity to say, you know what? I don't want to evaluate this based on how does this impact me? But I want to recognize that even in my place of work or in my school or with my grandkids, Jesus is at work here too. And I want to participate in what he's doing. God is at work. Jesus is alive and he's doing something great. So let's not get stuck in evaluating. Instead, let's step up and let's participate. So I'd like to take a minute and pray and ask the Lord to help us do that. So let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the gift of salvation. We acknowledge our desperate need, that on our own, there was nothing that we could do to make ourselves right with you or to fill the longing within our heart. And we recognize how many ways that we've tried to heal ourselves or save ourselves through trying harder or getting more or doing more. And we just are so grateful that that has been solved in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we just want to give you glory and praise for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that the church is your idea and that when we receive that gift of salvation, grace upon grace, you give us access to your church. So help us, guard us, forgive us for stepping back and having an evaluative, even critical heart. And instead, Lord, help us to participate and be stunned and grateful that you've included us in the work you're doing. God, thank you that you are patient with us, that you walk with us as you seek to grow us. And we pray that we would be responsive to the work you want to do. We are so grateful now for the chance to lift up the name of Jesus and thank you for his salvation. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.